Good morning again, and happy Father's Day again. I would have liked to have preached on fatherhood today and on the effects that this popular culture is having on fatherhood and on the family and what we can do about it, but the importance of this feast demands that I preach on the Eucharist. Today is the feast of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, the solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, otherwise known as Corpus Christi. I'm going to largely repeat what I said a year ago on this feast, primarily because that seems to have really resonated with a lot of people here in the parish and in the greater church out there in on social media. There's a lot of commentary about it, and in fact, one person even told me that that message was instrumental in the person's converting from Protestantism to Catholicism. So I think the Holy Spirit wants us to hear this this information again. It's no accident that the church, as the Easter season comes to a close each year, celebrates in quick succession four solemnities. A solemnity is the highest type of feast in the on the church calendar. The four that are celebrated at this time of the year begin with Pentecost. Begin with the Feast of the Ascension, then Pentecost, then the Most Holy Trinity, and today, the Feast of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ. There is a clear and direct connection among all of them, a connection that is evident in our understanding of the concept of the covenant to which God calls us as Christians, as believers. I said in my homily 2 weeks ago on Pentecost Sunday that the primary goal of Pentecost and of the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives today is that God would have a people who could and would live in intimate covenant relationship with Him, a people who love Him and who love one another because He first loved us, and who then become vessels of that love for the entire world. Last week, Trinity Sunday, as part of the that observance, we observed the truth of the Blessed Trinity, which can be understood only in the context of relationship, the relationship of love that exists within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and which God extends to us, His people, in the New Covenant. And so on this day, we are presented with the concept of our covenantal relationship with God expressed sacramentally, in the awesome privilege that you and I have as Catholics of receiving the very flesh and blood of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist into our bodies. That privilege took on an even more profound dimension as you and all of the faithful were sadly forced to abstain from the sacrament for many weeks in 2020 as a result of the pandemic and the ensuing lockdown. Let us hope and pray and resolve that that will never happen again. So the Feast of Corpus Christi provides us with an important opportunity each year to emphasize this most crucial belief of the Church, namely the real presence of Christ in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, a belief that's predicated on the doctrine of what we call transubstantiation. The Catechism defines transubstantiation this way, quote, "The term used to designate the unique change of the Eucharistic bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. Transubstantiation indicates that through the consecration of the bread and the wine, there occurs the change of the entire substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ, and of the entire substance of the wine into the substance of the blood of Christ, even though the appearances or species of bread and wine remain." End quote. Now, one of the reasons why it's so important for us to emphasize this is because so many Christian denominations and churches in the aftermath of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century and in these ensuing centuries, abandoned belief in the real presence of Christ. And of course, they also abandoned belief in the necessity for apostolic succession, making belief in the real presence kind of a moot point, because only a priest who is ordained in apostolic succession can consecrate the bread and wine to become the body and blood of Christ. But more to the point for us as Catholics, we face a crisis in the church today, because we face a situation where poll after poll demonstrates that a significant percentage, some polls actually indicate a large majority, of self-identified Catholics do not believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. One more indication, I believe, of the apostasy that is underway in the church. That's a tragedy of the first order. I have a sense that part of the long-term impact of the pandemic is going to be that those Catholics who are faithful to the church's teaching on the Eucharist, and hopefully that includes all of us here this morning, will become even more faithful and more resolute. I also believe, sadly, that those who are dismissive of this truth will become even more dismissive. And when we couple that understanding with the casual way, frankly, the sloppy way that the Eucharist is distributed and received in so many churches, I fear that the percentage of those who don't believe will only increase with time. That's one of the reasons why the bishops of America, the USCCB, including our own Bishop Stephen Lopes, have declared the beginning of a Eucharistic revival starting today on this Feast of Corpus Christi and running for the next 3 years to try to bring back a clearer understanding and appreciation of this all-important truth for Catholics. That Eucharistic revival is going to culminate in 2024, 2 years from now, with a Eucharistic Congress to be held in Indianapolis. If you didn't get the email from the Chancery Office in Houston, which contains a brief video with Bishop Lopes explaining what the Eucharistic revival is all about, I highly encourage you to go to the Ordinariate's website, ordinariate.net, and take a look at that all-important video, and you'll have a good understanding of what's going on with this Eucharistic revival. But let me lay the groundwork for what I'm about to say by saying this. So fundamental is this belief to our Catholic faith that one cannot validly say that he or she is a Catholic if he or she denies Christ's real presence in the Eucharist. Let me say it again and be plain about it. One cannot validly say that he or she is a Catholic if he or she denies Christ's real presence in the Eucharist. Now, it might shock some of you to hear that. It's my job to preach the truth, and that, my brothers and sisters, is the truth, because this is not a matter of subjective opinion. This is not a matter of how I feel about it or how you feel about it. It's not a matter of prudential judgment. It is, in fact, a rock-solid truth that the Church has taught consistently from the very beginning. Why? Why has the Church taught that? Well, to begin with, throughout the Gospels, Jesus teaches the crucial importance of living in the covenantal relationship with him that I spoke of a moment ago. And he does so through the use of the term abide, abide, menate in the original Greek, from which we get the English word remain. Over and over again, our Lord emphasizes our need to abide in him as he abides in us. What does that mean? Why is it so important? And above all, how is it accomplished? Well, to begin with, let's listen to the following words of Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 4, where Jesus says this, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, I'm not going to go into a lengthy teaching on this morning on the vine and the branches, other than to point out that Jesus uses this metaphor to explain to us just how vital it is for us to abide in him or remain in him and to have him abiding in us. 10 times in 7 verses in John chapter 15, the Lord uses the word abide. You think it's important to him? Of course it is. And so it should be for us as well. Why? Well, if we take the vine and branches metaphor seriously, we conclude that it is literally for us a matter of life and death, spiritually speaking. The branch draws its very life from the vine. Anyone who's ever done any pruning of a vine or of the branch of a tree knows how quickly that once it's cut off from the rest of the vine or the rest of the tree, it simply withers and dies. Without the nutrients and the water that are the life flow of the vine, the branch has no chance of surviving. That's the picture Jesus wants to have of our need to abide in him. Now, the next question would be, by what means do we derive the life flow that is so necessary for our spiritual life and vitality? In other words, by what means do we thus abide in Christ? Let me direct your attention to a specific verse of Scripture, and in fact to the entire context, the entire gospel context, which is part of a lengthy discourse of which this verse is a part. I'm talking about John chapter 6, verse 56, where Jesus says this, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now, it's important for us to note that a lot of the people who heard Jesus say those words and the other words that accompanied it firsthand were highly offended by what he said. In fact, the first people that the Gospels ever record who rejected Jesus on the basis of what he taught were one-time disciples who became offended specifically because of this teaching. We read 10 verses later in verse 66 these words, "After this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him." What Jesus is beginning to lay out here in all of John chapter 6 is the foundation of what he has given us in the Holy Eucharist. There's a very important progression in what the Lord both teaches and does here in this gospel account, starting at the very beginning of John chapter 6, where he miraculously fed 5,000 people using only 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. We just read St. Luke's account of that same incident in the gospel this morning. He then uses that miracle of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 as a springboard to talk to the disciples about the miraculous manna, the heavenly bread which God had provided to the people of Israel, their forebears, their forefathers, to sustain them physically during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then he goes right to the heart of the matter in verse 33, John 6, 33. "For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Again, the Jews who heard Jesus pushed back. Many of them did. They pushed back on this idea. They reacted negatively to what he was saying. Verse 41, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" But guess what? The Lord doesn't back down. He doesn't say, "Oh, wait, I'm just speaking symbolically. You didn't really understand me. Here's what I really meant. No, he never equivocated. He never backpedaled. He simply spoke the truth and let him accept it who can. And here he speaks the truth about who he really is and about what he is about to do to ensure the permanent spiritual feeding and nourishment of his church. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then this in verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Can we just let that sink in for a moment? From the beginning, the church has believed, professed, and taught that what Jesus was alluding to with these words is what takes place on our altar at every single Mass. He who took on flesh and blood in order to identify intimately with our humanity allowed his flesh to be broken and his blood poured out on Calvary for our salvation. He now offers that same flesh and blood to us for our spiritual nourishment and sustenance, and as the way to abide in him and he in us. That's what the truth of Christ's real presence in the Holy Eucharist is about. Jesus himself, while in the Mass, representing to the Father his sacrifice at Calvary. Notice, representing, not re-sacrificing. We're not re-sacrificing Jesus at the Mass. That would be both unnecessary and impossible. But what we're doing is we are representing the sacrifice of Calvary from 2,000 years ago to the Father. And as we do that, as we're representing this sacrifice to the Father, Jesus gives us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink under the outward forms of bread and wine. And I want you to understand that in our profession of that truth, you and I are standing squarely on the firm ground of the Word of God. Squarely on the testimony and practice of the apostles and of the ancient church fathers who followed them, and squarely on 2,000 years of consistent church history and teaching, the church that proclaims forthrightly that the Holy Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. Don't ever let anyone tell you differently. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's a priest, I don't care if it's a bishop. Don't ever let anyone tell you differently. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised the disciples several things. Chief among those promises were two. First, that he would send the Holy Spirit. That promise he fulfilled 10 days later at Pentecost. And second, that he, Jesus, would be with us until the end of the ages. That promise the Lord fulfills constantly in a multitude of ways. He is present through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer. He is present in the sacred scriptures, his holy word. He is present in the church, his body. He is present when we turn to him in prayer. He is present whenever two or three are gathered together in his name, but in a very unique and singular way, unlike any other way, he is present truly and fully in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. The Eucharist is the covenantal sign that Jesus is still nourishing his people. But more than a sign, it is a sacrament in that it actually both contains and confers what it signifies. In other words, it is not, as some mistakenly hold, merely a symbol of Jesus feeding his church. It is literally Jesus feeding his church and doing so with his own flesh and blood. For he says, "My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Nor is it, as some mistakenly hold, merely a memorial meal, merely a way of remembering what Jesus did on the cross. It is that, it is certainly that, but it is oh so much more, and that it actually makes present on the altar that which we are memorializing. Jesus' act of sacrificing his body and blood for the life of the world and for the life of each of us as individuals. And so with this profound understanding comes another. The understanding that receiving the Eucharist not only puts us in touch with the infinite reservoir of God's grace, it puts us into sacred and intimate contact. That's why we call it Holy Communion with the very author of grace. There is a mighty, transformative life flow available to us in the Eucharist that is more powerful than that which is available by any other means. You've often heard me say that the body and blood of Jesus consecrated on our altar becomes the most sacred substance in the universe. And we could also add the most powerful substance in the Eucharist, in what it is powerful in. Again, more powerful than anything else, because it gives us grace to make us holy, grace to heal us in body, soul, and spirit, grace to strengthen us to withstand the assaults of the world, the flesh, and the devil, grace to speak and live the gospel of light and truth in a dark and hostile world, grace to make us more loving and more merciful human beings. In short, grace that comes from our abiding in Jesus and he in us. So, brothers and sisters, on this solemnity of the most sacred body and blood of Christ, as you and I prepare to give, as you and I pause rather, to give special emphasis to the importance of the Holy Eucharist in our lives, let's remind ourselves to be ever mindful and ever thankful for this phenomenal gift. On this day set aside for this emphasis, I encourage you to listen attentively to the words of the Eucharistic liturgy. Let them sink deeply into your soul and spirit. Let them become a part of you. Let's you and I commit never to partake of this gift casually or irreverently or unworthily. And let's always allow the Eucharist to deepen our relationship with the one who tells us, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.